Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you belonged to the world, do you submit yourself to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we read here today very practical instructions from the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. I do pray that we would not only understand why he spoke those words to them, but why they're applicable to us today. So would you enlighten our minds and fill our hearts with your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There is a belief among many, and perhaps even some in this room, that to be a Christian means that you believe in God, that you follow the rules, and that you try to be a good person. That wraps up the definition of Christian for many people. And I want you to hear me very clearly. That's a lie. And for some of you, you may think, wait a minute, that's what the Bible teaches, isn't it? That's what we're supposed to strive for. These are all good things. To believe in God, to follow the rules, to do good deeds, all things that I would encourage you. That is not the definition of what it means to be a Christian. When we hear the term the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ, you know what that means? It means one thing, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when we say that phrase, what we mean is that he is the Savior of sinners, absolutely. We also mean that he is also one who empowers us to have dominion over sin rather than sin having dominion over us. It also means that because of his resurrection after his death, that we too, as we are united with him, have conquered death or will conquer death. But it also means that Jesus has ascended to be at the right hand of God the Father, and he rules and reigns over all things, even as I am speaking right now. So to be a Christian means that you declare, proclaim, abide, and believe the gospel, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There is a fundamental difference between entrusting yourself to the God of the universe who has shown himself through the gospel and reconciled us back to him, and us saying, I believe in God, I want to follow the rules, and I want to be a good person. You see, to do the belief and the follow rules and to try and do good deeds and be a good person really relies on our human effort, whereas the gospel doesn't rely on our effort at all. It is everything Christ has done, not what we do. You understand the difference? It's a significant one because today's passage is born out of the idea that to belong to the family of God means that you believe in him, that you follow the rules, and that you try to do good works. And Paul is calling out the Colossians on this one. To know the gospel, to know their identity in Christ rather than trying to figure out what all the rules are, how we can follow them, and what it means to be a good person. And so today I want to do the same, follow in Paul's footsteps, and let's discern the difference between the first idea of simply believing and following the rules and being a good person to really embracing the gospel. Galatians 5:1. I have it on the screen here. Christ has truly set us free. I want you to hang on to that idea. Christ has set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. That's the New Living Translation. But the idea is simple. Christ has freed us from the regulations, the rituals, and all those things that we try to do to be right with God. And he's drawing us back to the reality that what we need to be connected to the God of the universe has already been done for us. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Freedom, as Christians, can be understood in a couple of different aspects. What are we free from? And what are we free to go and do? Well, we are free from, as our passage said today, those regulations, those laws that were put in place by the God of the universe. Now, this is where it gets interesting because we have to understand that. We'll go into that in just a few minutes. But not only the laws that were put forth by God for his people during a particular time, but also the multitude of rituals and regulations that are put to us by humans. So not only is there the law of God that we find in the Old Testament, but there are all kinds of rituals and regulations that followed from those laws, strangely enough, to help the people of Israel follow the laws that God gave them. So humans made a bunch of laws to help us follow the laws of God, which is craziness, I know, but that's the way these things evolved. So we are free from that regulation or those human-bound laws, and we are even free in many ways from the law of God that's shown to us in the Old Testament. We're free from sin. We're free from the dominion of sin or the bondage that sin places us in. We're free from all kinds of things. We're also free to live as our truest selves. And I want you to know that to live as your truest self should be a lifelong endeavor. If any of you have arrived and know exactly what it means to live as your truest self, the way God created you and redeemed you, then let's talk, because you've got more information than I do at this point. It is a lifelong pursuit, and it is a lifelong understanding and growth process. What I want you to know as well is that until Christ, the only way to be a part of the family of God was to obey the laws that God gave. So please hear me. I'm not saying the laws were bad. I'm not saying the laws should be ignored. I'm not saying any of that. But I want you to notice with the progression of time, and Paul notes that in the passage today, something changed. Something significant changed. So, there was a time when if you were going to be right with God, you followed the laws that God prescribed for you. And that's how you knew that you were reconciled to him. That's how you knew you were included in the family of God. Now, this family of God was known as the Israelites or Jews. If you were outside of that nationality or that ethnic proclivity or culture, then the only way in which you could become a part of the family of God was to adopt all of those practices, all of the things that God prescribed in his law. If you stepped into that and say, I'm one of you, even if you were a Gentile, if you followed those laws, then you too could be included into God's family. So God's family in the beginning were called the Jews or the Israelites, those who were outside ethnically or Gentiles. They were called God-fearers if they became ones who adopted all of the practices and all the rituals of the Jews. So that is the way in which God designed his relationship with his family in the Old Testament. Then in the fullness of time, God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, and he changes everything. He brings a brand new way. There is no longer this differentiation between Jew and Gentile, or slave and free, or male and female. None of that matters anymore. What matters is the gospel that I just explained to you a few moments ago. And with this gospel, Jesus ushers in a brand new understanding of who the family of God is. It's no longer a mono culture, ethnicity, and geography. It is a multi-ethnic and race and geography and culture. The whole world is now opened up to the promise of becoming part of God's family through one person, Jesus Christ. So the question that we have before us today is, how do we exercise this freedom that Jesus Christ brings to us? If we are no longer bound to those regulations that we read about in the Old Testament, what are we free to? What does our truest self look like? What does the church look like? And how do we relate to others who claim to be a part of the same family that we're a part of, but we're very different from them? We don't talk the same way. We don't have the same practices. We don't have the same culture. We don't share the same ethnicity. And yet, we are considered brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. How do we navigate that? And how do we understand it more fully? Well, let's dive in, beginning with verse 16. Paul is helping the Colossian church realize that. Let me bring you back and just remind you, the majority of the church in Colossae are Gentiles. They are Roman citizens, and they are folks who grew up completely oblivious to what it means to belong to God through the practices and the rituals and all of the laws that the Jews held so dearly and understood so completely. So the Gentiles are trying to figure out this new relationship with Jesus Christ, but there are, as I mentioned, there's a lot of pressures on them. Number one is the Roman Empire itself. It's squeezing them from one direction that says, listen, this Jesus you're calling Lord, he's not Lord. Caesar is. So get that part straight. So they've got pressure from the culture that they're living in. But they're also receiving pressure from other folks in the church, probably Jews who are believers in Jesus Christ, but perhaps also Jews who were not accepting of Jesus Christ as the Messiah yet. So this pressure comes in ways of, hey, listen, if you're calling yourself a part of God's family, then you need to have your little boy circumcised. And if you think you're close to God and you're reconciled to him, well, you need to go through these dietary restrictions and keep these regulations and go through these rituals and honor these feasts and holy days. Because if you don't, then you can't possibly consider yourself a child of God or a part of his family. We call these folks Judaizers. Sometimes they're referred to as false teachers. And this group of people in the Colossian church are squeezing the Gentiles from the opposite direction. So they've got pressure from the culture that says Caesar is Lord, and now they've got pressure from the inside the church that says, listen, you're doing it wrong. You claim to be a part of the family of God, but you're not following all these regulations that we're so used to. So they impose the law and regulation on the Colossian Christians. Well, you have to understand, and at least give them some credit, this is the only faith that they have known. This is the only way that they understand to relate to God. So if this Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, was a new phenomenon for the Gentiles, it's also a new phenomenon for the Jews. So they're trying to figure it out as well, but they're being what I call self-imposed referees. They're the ones who are saying, listen, you Gentiles, you may believe in Jesus, but you're not following the rules. You know what a referee does in a sporting contest? They're the ones that make sure the players abide by the rules. And if the players don't abide by the rules, they either blow the whistle or throw a penalty flag, and they penalize them for not following the rules. This is what the Judaizers were doing. They're more like referees than they were false teachers. They were calling out people for not following the laws from the Old Testament or the human regulations and the rituals, and they were throwing the flag and they were saying, you are out of order. You're not following the God of the universe unless you keep these laws. Verse 16 talks about what you will eat or drink. That's basically the kosher dietary laws. And then it goes on to say religious festivals, new moon celebrations, even a Sabbath day. They're saying, listen, if you're putting all of these regulations and festivals and rituals and dietary restrictions over our heads, we're confused. We're trying to figure out what you mean and how we're supposed to abide by this. By the way, for those of you who are familiar with other books that Paul has written, this is very familiar or similar to what he's telling the church in Galatia. It's a very similar problem. There are Judaizers there saying, if you think you're a part of God's family, then you need to be following these rules and regulations. So the referees or the Judaizers are saying you don't belong to God's family if you're doing it this way. And here's what's brilliant about the Apostle Paul's teaching against this. First of all, he says, don't let anyone judge you in verse 16. Then in 17, he says, these are a shadow of things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't say Christianity is a completely different religion and an idea from Judaism. Actually, he connects them very closely. They're not separate. They're not two different entities. Rather, he's saying Christianity is the fulfillment of everything that you ever learned as a Jew. That's what he means by saying they are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. All of these rituals that you follow, all of these laws that you are obeying, point to the Son of God in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's trying to bring to their attention. So he's not disconnecting Christianity and Judaism. As a matter of fact, he's connecting them very tightly. The Colossians are a part of the age that was to come, the fulfillment of all of the things that Israel was waiting for. They are the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. Those in Christ are the rest of the story, the fulfillment of everything in Judaism. You see, the rituals and the regulations and the laws were given by God and designed by humans in many ways to fit a particular age and time in the life of Israel. Now Jesus has come and fulfills that. This time has changed. Now that Jesus is here, it is a new age, and we are new creations in Christ Jesus. The regulations and the rituals that we practice and keep no longer identify us as the people of God. You see, that's what it was like in the time of the Old Testament. What those rituals did is it isolated Israel and says, we are different people. We are called by God and set apart by Him to be different. And so their witness to the world was the circumcision of their little boys, was to follow the kosher dietary laws, was to honor all the feasts and festivals. When they did that, they declared to the world that they belonged to the God of the universe. And they weren't like their pagan neighbors. They were unique, and they were set apart by God. But he said, now these times have changed. All those things that I did back then were a shadow looking forward to what has come in Jesus Christ. Now, God's people, as I said before, are a multiracial, multiethnic, worldwide family. And if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, you know that this is what was promised. Abraham, when he was called from his home in the Ur of the Chaldeans to go on the mission that God had for him, the promise that was given him in the very beginning was what? I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. To whom? All the nations on the earth. So, from the very beginning, this was the plan. This should not be a surprise to those in Israel, but like any human being, it takes a while to figure out what God's up to, right? So this is what the Judaizers were going through in the Colossian church. So the Colossian Christians were not doing it wrong. Ironically, the referees or the Judaizers were the ones that were doing it wrong. And why were they doing it wrong? Look at verse 19. They've lost connection with the head. Who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ. And so you lose connection to the head. For those of you who have grown up on a farm or spent time there, you know what it's like when you butcher a chicken. When the head is cut off, it runs around in no particular direction, in a crazy and wild way. And this is what it means to separate yourself from the head of the church, Jesus Christ. If you want to do it any other way, then you are the one that is doing it wrong. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so, as I mentioned before we're too harsh on the Judaizers, because they were just trying to figure this out as well, maybe the question for us is, how do we, or maybe better, what test do we typically administer to ourselves and to others to determine whether or not we're Christians? What is it that we say or do or analyze? How do we discern that that person is a follower of Christ and that one isn't? What template do we apply? What do we do? Maybe a better way to say it is, how do we act as referees sometimes? Well, if you can't come up with anything right away, let me help you. We ask questions like, you know, do they hold to conservative values? Do they? Because if they don't, I don't see how they can be a Christian. Do they vote in this way? Because if they voted for them, I don't see how they can be a Christian. I just don't know how it's possible. How do they talk about God? What things do they say? I hear a lot of conversation about these strange dreams or what sounds a bit charismatic and strange to me. I don't understand their language. They can't be Christians. I don't see how that's possible. When Debbie and I were walking the El Camino, we met a young man, and I've told some of you this, and it's beautiful. His name is Attila, and he's from Hungary. He's Attila the Hun. I mean, it was a young guy, 24, 25 years old, had been bouncing from job to job, and we got to talking, and for some reason, he thought Debbie and I would be great sounding boards for what he should do next in life. And so we had a little bit of a language barrier, and we got to talking, and Debbie said, well, what do you like to do? And he says, oh, I love animals. And Debbie said, well, that's wonderful. He goes, yeah, I'm thinking maybe that I could be a petter. Debbie said, a what? He goes, yes, I want to be an animal petter. And Debbie said, well, what does that entail? I would pet animals. And we struggled to try and figure out what in the world he was getting. Well, he wanted to open an animal shelter. But to him, you know, to be an animal petter was the job description. But it got even better because the conversation deepened and we asked him a little bit more about his life. And he tells me that he said, so what do you do? And I told him I was a pastor. And he goes, and where? And I told him all about it. And I told him that I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he goes, oh, I was awakened. And I said, you were awakened? Where were you sleeping? And he said, no, I was awakened too. You and I are brothers. I said, okay, well, tell me more. He said, yes, I was in a conversation with a friend of mine on the internet. And she said that my problem was I was far from God and that I needed to be awoken. So I woke up. And now we're brothers. And I said, Attila, I am so glad that you're awake. Can you tell me what this means? So and half an hour later, what I had discovered was that he prayed to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the only way he knew how to describe it was that he was awakened. So, think about that just for a second. Different culture, different understanding, different words altogether. And yet, he and I were brothers, are brothers in Christ, And I had no clue what he was talking about. Not for a while, anyway. And when we don't give people that time and space to explain things, how will we ever know if we're a part of the same family? The Church of Jesus Christ now is a multi-ethnic, multi-racial, multicultural, multi-geographic phenomenon. And yet, oftentimes we find ourselves saying, well, if you're going to be a Christian, don't you need to do this, this, and this? This guy over here says he woke up one day. What the heck does that mean? So all of that to remind us that we have these little internal mechanisms that we use to referee, don't we? We pass judgment. We have these categories where we say, well, that person fits, but that person doesn't fit. You know, up until about 40, 50 years ago, that's the way we used to do worldwide missions. The United States and Great Britain sent enormous numbers of missionaries to India, to Africa, to South America. And you know what we found out later what we were doing? We were converting people to American and British Christianity. And we demanded it that they do it our way, that they understand Jesus on our terms, that they do church like we do church in America and in Britain. And it was the worst possible thing we could have ever done on the mission field, because we had missed this fundamental notion that Paul is teaching here, that there is freedom in Christ Jesus, and that freedom requires a lot of discernment on our behalf. There's no one way to do things. We continue in verse 20. Paul says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? What's wonderful about this passage is the fact that the Apostle Paul is not alone in declaring this problem. I'm going to put a passage from Mark up on the screen. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law had come from Jerusalem and gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. They were not following kosher dietary laws. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, kettles. And so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? The original referees, by the way, the Pharisees. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. And here is the significant part. You have to let go of the commands of God, or you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. When we develop categories for deciding who's in and who's out, who articulates the true faith, who says what we want to hear, we are holding on to those traditions just like the ones that Jesus condemned. In verse 20, since you have died with Christ to the elemental spiritual force of this world, what does death do? Death, by its very nature, releases people from their previous state of being, right? So if we have died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, then the follow-up question is self-explanatory. Why do you still submit yourself to the rules of the world? Circumcision, diet, rituals, they set the Jews apart from the rest of the world, and there was a time and a place for that. But in Christ, everything changes. He sets us apart. When we unite with him by faith, we are set apart. And we are now a kingdom of priests. We are a holy nation. And we don't need to abide by all of the previous rituals to identify ourselves to a lost and dying world. Our mark, our identifier is we belong to Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male and female. We are one in Christ. And we belong not only to Christ, but we belong to one another in this new creation, this new world that is no longer mono-ethnic, mono-cultural, or mono-geographic. It is a worldwide phenomenon. So I'll leave you with the question, how is it that you express your faith? How is it that you identify as a Christian? But maybe even more particular, how is it that you identify others, where they stand, who they are in relationship with? Is it the God of the universe through Jesus Christ? And how do you know? How do you show this? Here's an exercise that I think is useful. I want you to think for just a moment about what you consider to be the dominant theme of the Bible. Just get in your head. What does the Bible teach in its essence? What's the dominant theme of the Bible? Let me give you some suggestions. If you grew up with an absent father, you probably see the dominant theme in Scripture as the unconditional love of God the Father. If you were a victim of abuse, then perhaps the dominant theme of the Bible you see as God's victory over the powers of darkness. If you are a persecuted minority, then perhaps the dominant theme of the Scriptures for you is justice, or God's justice. If you struggle and are trapped in a life of shame for the things that you have done, then perhaps the dominant theme of the Bible is the fact that there is no condemnation anymore for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you struggle with a besetting sin that you confess time and time again, and yet it keeps coming back around, then perhaps the dominant theme that you see in Scripture is the patience of God. My point here is that all of us see the dominant theme of Scripture through our personal experience and through our own lenses. And for me to stand up here and say, you know what, the dominant theme of Scripture is not God's patience. It's not His unconditional love. It's not His victory over the powers of darkness. It's not. You guys are all wrong. That would be foolish for me to say that. That would be me imposing my human traditions on you. You have been set free from that. So the beautiful thing is that Christianity is not a monocultural phenomenon. It is deliberately the opposite now. So don't play ref because someone doesn't experience God just like you do. My challenge to you is to listen, to learn, to grow, to understand, to begin to realize that that everybody is going to see the gospel through a different lens. But the only thing that matters is the question of whether or not Jesus Christ is the head. That's what matters. So if you find someone who said, I believe that the Bible teaches so-and-so, and you say, well, tell me more, and they say, well, it's just my personal opinion, but I believe that Jesus was a great teacher, and he had a lot of great things to say, but he wasn't much more than that. Now it's time to play referee. And that's okay, because the fundamental truth of the Scripture is that Jesus Christ is Lord. How you understand that, how you live that out, and how you discern what the next step in your life is all going to be unique. What doesn't change is the reality that Jesus Christ is the head. And so, learn from each other in a way that is more welcoming. Expand your understanding. Give people a break for not being able to articulate things in the same way that you articulate them. We're all at a different place in our journey. And the reality is, hopefully, we all have the same destination. And if that's true, if the only thing we have in common is the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, that's the best place to start. If everything else is different from there on out, that's awesome. Let's learn and let's grow together. Will you pray with me? Father, I am grateful for how you teach us.